Genesis chapter 8 is found on page 9 of the Bible provided. We have a larger passage, 19 verses, and the 19th verse almost stays on page 9, but it'll go over to page 10, so you'll have to flip there at the end. We'll be reading Genesis chapter 8 and verses 1 to 19. As we read this together, I would have you to think upon the subject or the topic of this sermon today. I've entitled it, How to Wait on the Lord. And I want you to think upon Noah. I want you to think how he was waiting on the Lord in all of this, as this is the central theme in which I hope to bring to you today, as I've been struck by it in my own personal study. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will strike you with how to wait on the Lord. If you're able, friends, I invite you to stand at the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 8 and 19 verses, so hold on as we go through these here. Hear the word of the Lord. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand, and he took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the earth. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let's now pray and ask God's blessing. Father in heaven, now bless this people. Give them ears to hear, and let thy servant's lips be sanctified by thy spirit, letting all error drop forth and away from it, and let thy truth abound abundantly in the ears of thy people. Bless thy people, we pray, for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I remember reading the story of one Alyssa, spelled A-L-Y-S-S-A. And this one Alyssa was afflicted with not being able to have children. And she expressed much of what I would imagine it would be like to have such a hard and sad providence ordered for her life. of how she prayed and prayed for God to overturn what was in her womb and make it fruitful. And yet the more she waited, the more it didn't come. And I was reminded of the story of the biblical Hannah and how she wept with the same affliction. And it made me think upon how similar a circumstance it must have been for Noah. I want you to imagine the fact of what Noah knew. Noah knew about the covenant promises, about God's word that he would preserve his family, 8 souls, from the destruction of the world, and that the destruction of the world would come from the waters, and that safety was only found in the ark. Can you imagine the decision, the waiting upon the Lord, that it would take to be able to know when to get off that ship? To get off that box. It really wasn't a ship, was it, children? It was a box. Looked like a box. Looked like a coffin, really. And there's safety there. By God's word, there's safety. But how do you know when to get off of the ark of safety and to fulfill what God had always intended for the seed of the woman? You know you got to get off. You know you only have so much provision on that box. You know that the destruction cannot be forever. But how do you know when to get off? I want you to remember that if God did not assuage the water, they would have died in that box. It would have become their coffin. They would have run out of food. The animals might have started getting hungry. And when they get hungry, they start looking at Noah and his family. The snakes come out and they're looking for things to bite. All these things are worrisome indeed. And as you wait and wait, you can notice if God did not remember Noah, Noah would be dead. But what does it mean? I want us to look at the first 5 verses and to ask this question. We know this, and this is what I've headed the point, children. God remembers. I want to speak about God in the first point, Noah in the second, and God again in the third. But the first thing, God remembers. But what does it mean? Is God one to forget? Does God not have a brain or a memory where He has to be reminded? He has to write it down to be reminded at a later day. What does the Scripture mean when it says God remembers? I'm going to give you some examples from the Scripture. It says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, and God heard their groaning, the groaning of His people under slavery. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. To remember is to recall exactly what He said. And to move outside of yourself as God to affect that word. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 19 has something similar and very related to the introductory thought of Elissa and biblical Hannah. It says this, and they rose up in the morning early, this is Hannah and Elkanah, and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, who was without child and without child and without child. But here's what happened this time. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. He had given her a promise. He was moving outside himself and going to affect the promise in that act of procreation, which happened many times before with no fruit. But now she's given fruit because God remembered. Genesis 19, verse 29. Genesis is full with this idea of God remembering. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, think Sodom and Gomorrah, that God remembered Abraham. What did Abraham do? Do you remember? Children, this is where the Bible story is so important. Abraham interceded for the cities. This is where he said, if there's 30 that are righteous, will you save them? If there's 15, if there's 10, if there's 5, there's only really one righteous Lot. But yet, even though God couldn't find but one righteous, still, because Abraham interceded, he saved Lot. Sent angels to take them away from his burning fiery judgment that was to come. But listen how It said here, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. So for God to remember, it's to remember his covenant, but also it's to remember an interceder, one who stands in between and is pleading the covenant promises on behalf of the other party. Genesis 30, verse 22 says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb." Another story just like Hannah's. Here we have this unending testimony that when God remembers, he's going to take his solemn promises and his covenant, and he's going to work in history and effect it. Children, that means he's going to make it happen. He's going to move in history. This God that is above all worlds, that holds the universe in his hand, he's going to move and become close to us. And he's, how close? So close that he would become a man. Do you see? God remembered you. And so he sent his only begotten Son to keep the covenant which he gave our first parents, that he would send the seed of the woman to conquer the seed of the serpent. What did it mean in Scripture for God to remember? It means he's a covenant-keeping God. It means he's a God that listens to his Son. I want you to see the pleading of the Savior here. I want you to see Jesus saying, "Father, 150 days are here. The waters must be assuaged. Noah, he must be saved according to thy word." Is it because the Father would forget? No. It's because the Lord Jesus loves you so much, he will continue interceding to show you how much he loves you. Not because he has to, not because the Father is deficient, but as a display and a extravagance of his love for you. So when you see God remember Noah, you got to think about that thing of what it means in Scripture. But you also got to think about what it meant for Noah. For Noah, it meant life. It meant life not only for Noah, but all connected to him, the other seven souls, yes. But also, look, what does the text say in verse 1? Every living thing. There would be, you enjoy the beauty of the hummingbird. You enjoy the beauty of the fence lizard in your backyard. You enjoy those things only because God remembered Noah. You have the delight of the non-wild animals, the cattle, which you can think about your dog. You can think about your domesticated tortoises and other such things that you enjoy. Those things are not wild. Why are they not wild? Because the Lord Jesus, he preserved for you cattle, non-wild beasts, that you may have them for your delight. God remembered Noah. And if he did not do this in this way, if he did not shut up the fountains, plug up the fountains of the deep, closing the windows of heaven, if he would not have done that thing, there would not only have been death for Noah, but even if Noah was allowed to live, there would be no joy. God preserved not only his life, but his delight in creation. This was a new world indeed, a world scarred. And we can go out and you can be a geologist, children. You can go out and study the rocks and see the judgment of God as a monument to his justice. But at the same time, you can study the world and the great ecology out in the forest and the wild places that are still there. And you can see the delight still. Even amidst the judgment of God, the delight's been preserved, and it's a great story of God's love for humanity, of God's remembering Noah. And this is what it means for you. The same God that loved Noah loves you. The same God that interceded for Noah loves and intercedes for you. The same God that remembered his words remembers his word for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. You do not have to perish. Some of you are in the ark. You feel the strains of it. You feel the unrest of it. You feel the darkness of it. You need to know that there's one interceding for you. There's one who is
reminding the Father, not that he needs reminding, but just so that you can know his great love for you. There's one who is telling the Father, your promises, and he says it by your name. He knows every hair upon your head. God remembered Noah because he remembers you. Did you know if you did not save Noah, you would not be salvable? There would be no Christ. There would be no you. There would be no death. There would be no resurrection. There would be no intercessor. There would be no one who would stand in between if Noah was gone. And so you need to make sure as you're reading this Bible that you're making it personal. God remembered Noah. Take out Noah's name. No, don't take it out. Put a parenthesis by it. God remembered Noah. God remembered Chris. God remembered you. Once you can read it like that, it comes alive. You realize, you see the waters decreasing. You feel the ark resting on Mount Ararat. And you can feel yourself asking, is now the time to get out? Is now the time to begin what my first parents, to be fruitful and multiply, to see about the works of God that He's called me to in this dominion over this earth? Is now the time? And I want you to notice in the text that eventually, Noah, in order to see out, removes some type of... What is the... It says here in verse 13, Noah removed the covering of the ark. I imagine, right, that that's some type of... In order for that rain not to come in the window, it had to be some type of roof-type structure that went and covered the top of the ark, at least the window portion of the ark. And so whatever that was, it obstructed the view of the window, so you would go out and you would probably see that covering. So you probably see in all the little children's books, he's like letting out the dove in the midst of the window, and he's looking out and looking at everything. Well, guess what, guys? He probably couldn't see anything, because he couldn't see anything according to the text, and so he took the covering off. So he's letting out the ravens, so the ravens can go up underneath of this roofing. He's letting out the ravens and the dove indeed. But he's doing that without seeing. So I want you to imagine the only light is through this window. It's dark. It's dungy. That's even a word. Dingy. It's a place not comfortable compared to what he was used to in his houses before the flood. And he's also blind. He can't see through the roofing. And so he's... he doesn't send his son. His sons are grown up. He doesn't have any grandkids to send out there, because maybe that's what I would do. But he says, no, these birds can fit. I've seen these birds that used to be up in my house, them on my house roofs. I know they're very limber. I'm going to send the birds out to look for me. This is what Noah does to figure out this question. How do I wait on the Lord? You see, he doesn't know exactly if the Lord is going to tell him when to get out, or if he has to deduce it from his observation of providence. And indeed, Noah was the type who would wait on the Lord using both his knowledge of providence and his pleadings to the Lord. And that's exactly what we see in the text. When he was blind, he sends out a raven. And the raven, as they are, I don't particularly like ravens. They're kind of mean. They eat flesh. They pick out eyeballs of dead people, right? They're flesh-eating birds. And they're not very helpful, because what does it say in the text? It says that the raven goes to and fro. And the idea in the original is he's coming, going and returning, going and returning. But he doesn't go back into the ark, right? Because you don't see the same way where Noah takes the dove and brings him back. You don't see that with the raven. But it's like the raven's hanging out around the ark. Noah probably goes up to the window, and there's this roofing that's obstructing his view, and he sees the raven poke his little head in there, you know, and then he goes out. And he's like, oh, is he going to go out and live a life or not, right? And then he comes back. He's going to and fro, and he's just being this annoying little raven. And it's almost like Noah just is tired of it. He says, you know what? I'm going to get it done. All right, the dove, they're naturally more lovable than a flesh-eating bird, right? Probably should have chose that first, Noah, right? But he takes the dove, and he sends the dove out. And there's three actions here, right? He sends the dove out, and she just comes back. He takes her back in, waits 7 days, sends her out again, and she comes back with a little olive branch plucked. from the tree. And now Noah's like, okay, evidence that the waters are actually going down. I felt the ark settle. And now I sent out this dove, and I'm gathering the information of providence of what God's telling me through these means of me living and paying attention to what He's doing. God made the dove come back with an olive branch. You see that? You see how that's so different, right? Than how we think today. We think today in probability. We think today in zeros and ones, but I'm telling you, we need to start thinking in light of God's providence. In the days of old, our forefathers, they would be very careful to do this by journaling. So the idea was they would keep a book, and like a notebook, and they would write in it. And they would write down the unique providences of God that happened in their life. And this is some things that can be mundane to us. As I read their diaries, it's like, you know, the Lord, I fell off my horse. You know, I fell off the horse. The Lord knew I needed it. Like I don't think that way. I fall down and I'm like, stupid stick, right? I'm mad at the stick. I'm kicking the stick that made me fall down. But our forefathers, they said, God put that stick there. God caused me to fall. And they wrote it down. And they thought upon that, and they reflected on a way that our busy lives, really, we don't have time to do anymore. We don't think it anyway. And it shows us that we have to have a different way of looking at the world. We need to look at it like Noah. And so I want us to see in looking after this God remembers portion of the text from 1 to 5. I want us to look at 6 to 12, maybe even 13, but definitely 6 to 12. This would be your next section where we see Noah coming into view. God is the subject of those first 5 verses. But the next section is Noah. It's Noah that's put in straight view. We see God's intentions given to us, which we are not sure is given to Noah. We are given it, but Noah isn't aware of all that God is doing on the outside. He's blind. He has roof coverings in his way. He has to send out birds to try to discern it. But we see in Noah the use of means while waiting on God. And I want us to have that as our central point for these verses, as you try to take them and bring them into your own life. How are you using means while waiting on God? If you want to take away something from this portion of Scriptures, I'm going to give you several things, but here's the overarching thing. It's this. Am I being like Noah in my everyday life? Am I using means while waiting on God? Am I waiting on God? Right? So there's two things there we have to deal with, and I hope we'll be able to deal with it here in the text. I want you to see that Noah is using means. I want you to see that he's not just in his closet. I'm sure he has a prayer closet. He was a righteous man, I have no doubt. The Scriptures would tell us this preacher of righteousness would have a prayer closet. He was in his prayer closet, but did he stay there? He did not. So this is going against all the pietism and that movement that would just have people stay in their closets to wait on God. You must be in your closet to wait on God. Truth. Facts, as some of you kids say. But as you walk out of that closet, you got to get out. You can't stay there. And Noah didn't. Noah prayed and he used the raven. Why was there 7 days? Notice that allowed another time of worship. Right? You worship once every week. Even in this day, you saw this. You saw the commencing of the storm on the 7th day. They worshiped as the rain came down and the fountains of the deep were open. And so, as you have this weekly worship, they did that, I believe, so they'll know we're weak. They can keep track. All right, first day, we worship. That was the Sabbath. All right, 7 days from then, there's the next Sabbath. And they were probably keeping track. 7 days by 7 days. And here they are. He waits 7 days to worship, to pray. Lord, I sent out the raven. And the raven is just a stupid little bird going in and out. I don't know what it means. I don't know if it found any safety. I don't know if it's just hanging out on top of the ark. Actually, I hear a little scratching. I think it's up there sometimes, but then I don't hear it other times. Father, help me know when I are to disembark this ark. And he goes, but doesn't stay in the closet. He gets up and he sends forth the dove once, 7 days.
Prayer.
Twice, 7 days. Prayer, that's what that means. And worship, not just private prayer, but notice he's gathering his family together in worship, and he's letting out the altar. That window had to be there for the burning of the altar, which no doubt happened in the ark. Part of the purpose for this window. How else would they cook? How else would they sustain themselves but by this way of burning flesh? And indeed, this is worship. So they gathered. So this is for us, family. This is for us. You aren't meant to struggle in your personal spiritual life by just going in the closet. You don't have to think about your problems, your struggles on a daily basis. Think about them on, how did Noah do it? 7 day basis. Notice how consistent his 7 days were. And this is why. Because we're meant to share one another's burdens. Why do we have a prayer service? That's after this will be a luncheon, and then after the luncheon is a prayer service. In this prayer service, we have men lift up prayer requests for those who ask. And you can imagine if this was something Noah was doing on that Sabbath day, he would have said, guys, pray for me. Sons, pray for me. I don't know when to get off the ark. I got to lead you guys off the ark sometime, and I don't know if I'm going to lead you off into death or if this is the right time, because the judgment of God is out there. We're safe in here, I know that. But when to get out, I don't know. Pray for me, that I may discern the proper time and the will of God in this matter. And so there's a communal or a corporate aspect to discerning the will of God, to waiting on God. It's not merely personal. It must also be shared in the context of the church. And there you see the church right there on the ark. 8 souls. How blessed are you to have more than 8 here this morning. You see, how to wait on God is a question we must answer. I took the scriptures according to Sola Scriptura, and I've gathered all the Holy Spirit has said about waiting on God, and I've tried to take it and to boil it down into the fewest things possible. I think I got it down to 5 things. So if you're wondering, how can I wait on God like Noah waited for the thing that's concerning you in your life, I'm asking you to gather these things for yourselves as a way of and an instruction of waiting on God. The first thing is get fear of God. Get fear of God. Psalm 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. You see that? You must have a fear for God. And you can see the fear of God in Noah as he's using these means. He doesn't just waltz out. He doesn't say, son, let's beat down this door. He doesn't say, you know what? Right away, he doesn't say, let's take off the covering of the window. He's willing to remain blind, so to say, to the outside world because of his fear of God. Brothers and sisters, this one hit me hard this week as I contemplated this for me, for you. Love the Word more than the world. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And I was meditating upon the centrality of the word in waiting on God. This becomes the battery for the Christian. It goes into you and you charge up. And without it, and with the world draining you, worse than draining you, the world pretending, it's telling you, hey, I can charge you. That's what's happening. It's kind of like this law that's going out now. I'm hearing, you know, I don't know what's up with Congress, but they're saying, you know what? What we care about right now is phone chargers. We want all phone chargers via universal port so that you don't got to buy. I don't know what they're thinking, but that's what they're concerned about right now, phone chargers. But this is the thing, is the world tells you, you know what? We are concerned about charging. We're going to charge you. We're going to charge you up here. Here's your self-help book. Here you go. Here's this means of charging you up. You need to think better about yourself. Don't think down on yourself. Think about how much you deserve a best life now, right? Or whatever it is. The world wants you to plug up to it.
with the pretense that you can be charged by it. But this is the truth. This is the only charger. This is the only thing, the universal charger of God's people. And the world is a universal draining of your soul. You got to live in the world. I get it. You got to work in the world. I get it. Do you know why there's a Sabbath for charging? Do you know that the world is meant to drain you? That those sacrifices you're making during the other 6 days, that they are meant to be hard? Do you know that this is meant to be a day of rest because you need it? You need it spiritually, first and foremost. Physically as well, as you're not just a spirit, but a body and a soul. To wait on God, you must love the Word more and the world less. But it's more than just how do we love this sin. Well, you see, it's not just fearing God and loving the Word. It's also applying it. We got to apply the Word. And I see this from Psalm 111, verse 10. A good understanding of all they that do His commandments. Isn't that something? Doing His commandments gives understanding. Well, don't you got to have understanding to do His commandments? Right? It's like a catch-22. It's like is a chicken or the egg? Listen to John 7:17. If any man do His will, he shall know of the doctrine. And you can go on and read more about what it's saying there. But it's counterintuitive. But if you do, you'll know. It's this backwards idea to our natural minds. But this is what I gather from those things. As I tried to think about, Holy Spirit, what are you telling us? And I think He's telling us this. And I think you will see it in these scriptures as you study them. You'll say this. He's saying, guys, meditate upon duty, because as you understand duty, you'll know all the more about all that God is for you. And so you're supposed to be reading this scripture, loving it, plugging into it. But as you're plugging into it, friends, you all at the same time to be looking for the duties. You ought to always be asking yourself every single day as you look at this Word in family worship, in personal worship, in corporate worship, you should be asking this question, what ought I to do? And as you find the duties, you're going to find the doctrine. As you find the commandments, you're going to find God in them, a good understanding. But this is what I gather as I think about how to wait on God. It's not just this plugging in and looking for duties. There's also everything going against that. Think about Noah. Think about where he was. The ark is kind of like a picture, not of just the church, but the world, isn't it? It's dark. It's smelly. All right, we know something about that here. All right, we got this darkness at times in our own hearts sometimes, right? And this is the world, and the world that Noah was in, I want you to imagine it. It didn't have windows like this. It had one window way up high on the third story where he probably was, where he let his smoke out through, no doubt. But it wasn't a big window. And by the way, what did we just learn about that window? It had a covering. So, limited light coming through. 1 year of darkness. That's depressing. People that have lived in Alaska know something about what that's like. But do you know what it's like? Do you know what it's like spiritually? To need illumination. Because you see, our own selves are like this. We are darkness without the light. We are born with darkness. We need to be in the kingdom of the light. And all of this shows forth this doctrine for how we ought to wait on God. We must be striving after illumination and guidance by the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, He is the one that must be our constant stay. I want you to notice that Noah was a Holy Spirit-guided man. That Noah was a Holy Spirit-illuminated man. Ezra 8:21 speaks about this. And it also speaks about this in the word of speaking. Seeking the Lord. And we often seek Him in like the valley of darkness, the valley of death, don't we? And this is okay. This is how life tends to be. It's how it was for Noah on the ark. Ezra 8:21 couples religious fasting with it. And I want to commend that to you as a
as a holy ordinance for waiting on God. Listen to Ezra 8:21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for of our substance. This is how we wait on God. It's the fear of God. It's plugging into the world. It's meditating into the Word. It's meditating upon it, applying it. It's also praying for illumination and guidance with religious fasting. It's also following providence. And this is what I especially see in this text. Noah is following providence. Notice he doesn't take off his blinders until that dove does not return. Even when there's an olive branch, that wasn't enough. He still goes back to prayer and worship. And then even after that, he sends it out again. And then when the dove doesn't come back, he waits again. And then he removes the roofing. He sees clearly that everything is abated. He can see the dry land. He can say, you know what? I think I could build over here. I think down in that valley I could probably farm. He starts to see that he removes, and he can see clearly all the work of God in abating the waters. He still will not move off the ark. What does he do according to the text? Look here. Noah removed the covering of the ark in verse 13 and looked. Behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dry. And we have here his removing of the covering on the first month, the first day of the month. So it goes first month 1 to second month 27. I want you to think about this. More than a month, maybe closer to 2. He waits even after seeing the providence of God. He waits on God further. How many Lord's days, maybe? I mean, so this is a guess, right? It would be somewhere around 3, 4, right? 3 or 4. It's almost 2 months, so 6 or 7, right? 6 or 7 Lord's days. He continues asking the Lord, am I to get off? Am I to get off? And it's almost like providence wasn't good enough for Noah. Like he had to hear him speak. And what I want us to gather from this is a couple things. He's following providence, but as he's following providence, he's doing it actively. And this comes out as I describe to you the difference between pietism and what the Bible teaches. Okay? But this also comes out in what we ought to do in response to providence. And I'm going to give you some examples from the Scripture as I consider this. Micah 6:9 says, the Lord's voice crieth to the city, and the man of wisdom, okay, this should be us, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name, hear the rod, and who hath appointed it. Do you see how the rod hath a voice? When God attacks from all sides and destroys His people, Micah says, the rod should be hearkened to. We should listen during times of sad providences. And as we go on in Micah, we see the proper response. It's a time of humiliation. It's a time of sackcloth. It's a time of corporate repentance. It's a time when we look and examine ourselves. Are you examining yourself? But we also see in the Scriptures where happy providences are something to be responded to as well. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. That's in the command in the original. So this is not optional. In the day of prosperity, you must be joyful. You must respond to the happy providences with rejoicing in God. This is waiting on God. And it almost seems like this is what Noah was doing. It seems like he sees the work of God and he's praising Him for it. He says, we're going to worship Him. We're going to worship Him. We're going to worship Him until the Spirit comes. And I want you to notice that's exactly what happened. He worshiped. He worshiped. He worshiped. He worshiped. He worshiped. And God spake unto Noah. I want to suggest to you what was happening here is Noah was waiting on the Lord for the outpouring of the Spirit. And it's with the outpouring of the Spirit that God speaks. That's how we can know. That's how we can know what's going on when it says, "And God spake." And God finally gives him what he's been asking. Instructions to go. That day, go out of the ark. And he does it in such a tender way. He does it in a way that ensures that Noah knew that he would be with him. Look at verse 17. "Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh. Be fruitful and multiply. And multiply upon the earth." Do you see how that's a promise of God's blessing? That's why I love Psalm 1:3. "Whatsoever he does will prosper." That's exactly what was told to Noah. What? "Breed abundantly in the earth, animals. Be fruitful, Noah. Multiply upon the earth. Because I will make you fruitful, prosperous." Did Noah wait another 7 days? Did he say, "Well, wait a minute, God, I know that's what you said, but it's kind of scary out there. I'm going to go worship for another 7 days." He stopped his worship. He stopped his waiting on the Lord. He goes immediately to obedience. And so, as we leave this second point, children, we're going to look at God again. We're going to look at when God speaks, waiting stops. God speaks, Noah obeys, as we see it in the text. God speaks, Noah obeys. I want you to notice this only comes after much waiting. How many of you would wait 7 days, 7 days, 7 days, 7 days, almost 2 months? How much of you would wait on that stinky, dark, depressing ark? Some of you are struggling with depression. I want you to think about Noah, of how dark it was for him for so long. For a year, Noah's obedience to the command. It reminds us that we have an obedience to give as well in light of the gospel call. And this is often called in the scripture the obedience of faith. And I want to leave this with you. God speak, Noah obeys. Remember, make it personal. God speak, I must obey. God speaks and he says this. He says that, "Friends, if you were to die today, would you be ready to enter eternity?" He says that through his word. I think about the old Scottish graveyards. If you were to go to Scotland and look at our old forefathers' graveyards, every single one of the covenanter graveyards, they have a tombstone where no one lives underneath of it. And it only says one thing in big capital letters. It says, you ready, children? E-T-E-R-N-I-T-Y. Eternity. And this is why we lay the bodies of our forefathers to rest. Not only because Christ remains united to that body, and so ought we to honor him, but also because where they rest ought to be a constant reminder of what our mind should constantly be thinking upon eternity. So I ask you again, friends, if you were to die today, would you be ready to enter eternity? Do not live just for this life. Live for eternity as well. Remember, you must be in Christ now to fare well, to do well, friends, in eternity. You must look for Christ in this life if you would spend eternity with him. Do you have him? Hebrews 9, verses 27 to 28 says this, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Do you want to be without sin? Do you want to have something unto salvation? You must have Christ in this life, not in the afterlife. Your chances are gone. Once you die, it's the judgment. There is no second chance after this life. Soon Christ will execute judgment, is what that text is saying. And he says this over and over again in his own preaching. In Matthew 25, verse 46, he says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Are you part of the righteous? Are you part of those who don't have Christ?
who are not righteous with Him, those who refuse to respond to Jesus Christ and His winsome invitations to say, take of Me, you who are hungry, I will make you satisfied. If you refuse Him, there is a lifetime, an eternity of being under His rod and the terror of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because I know there's a hell, I want to persuade you to take hold of Jesus Christ. How dreadful it will be to be cast together with Satan into hell. To be ever dying, but never dead. To be ever consumed, but never consumed. Unless you're in Christ on that day, God will say to you, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness where there is gnashing and weeping. Cast him. Think about that word, children. Cast him. What a horrible word. Joseph was cast into a pit. Paul and Silas were cast into prison according to this book. This book is dreadful in that word, cast. It's against your will you will be thrown there. You won't want to go to a pit or a prison like hell, which is worse than any pit or prison in all of this world. Jesus, the greater Joseph, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, He will cast all unbelievers into the bottomless pit where the fiery wrath of God and a burning conscience will forever eat away at them. I tell you, friends, Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace would be ice compared to Jesus' burning heat of God's wrath in hell. And so I plead with you that like Noah, who was immediately obedient, you will be immediately obedient to take the Lord Jesus Christ for your own selves, that you may have Him at the day of judgment and be found without sin. Because He died to forgive them. He died to give you a righteousness if you would receive Him here this day. Some of you, however, have taken Him. Some of you here have received Jesus. He is your rock. He is your salvation. You love Him. I encourage you here today to be obedient in a different way. You've already been obedient in faith, but now be obedient in a different way. Obedient in thought. And I even brought it with me because it's affected me so much. And I usually don't do this, but I'm going to recommend a book here in the sermon. This is by one of our old pastors, Nathaniel Renew. And he writes, Solitude Improved by Divine Meditation. If you have received Jesus, and He is your rock and your salvation, you need to be obedient in your thoughts. We are too often not thinking of God. But what you will notice, after you read one of our forefathers on divine meditation, you'll find that there is a duty, there is a requirement that we think upon God in our waking, that we think upon God in our house duties or our work. We think upon God in our schoolwork. We think upon God in our duties throughout the day. And that we fill our thoughts with God as we're eating. We don't pray before a meal. It's not optional that we pray before a meal. We pray before a meal because we are required as Christians to fill our thoughts, take them captive unto Christ all times. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? It's this great work of divine meditation. It's filling ourselves with God, the thoughts of God as we eat, as we drink, as we wake, as we go throughout the day, and friends, as we lay down upon our bed. The great psalmist speaks about laying upon the bed and thinking and meditating upon thy law. But so often, friends, we're not obedient in our thoughts. Our thoughts rather be with CNN, Fox News, The Wire, whatever else you guys look at, instead of in His Word. Filled with God. Fill your thoughts with God. Be obedient in this way. I want to show you in the text that this is what Noah did. You'll notice that Noah did this because of verse 20, which was not in our reading, and we'll be getting into this next week, Lord willing. But notice exactly what Noah did. I'm not sure if it was the Lord's day or not,
But the Holy Spirit wanted to show us what was on Noah's mind as he disembarked the ark. And I want to tell you that this is what you would be thinking of. You would probably be thinking of taking care of the animals, making sure they're all off, make sure all the arks are out, all the snakes are out in the bottom of the floors. You would want to make sure everything was out and you're obeying God. But look, what did Noah think about? Look at verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. He gathered up some of those animals. Look what he did with them. And took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the Lord, on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Your thoughts are often by way of prayers said to be sweet odors unto God. They're said in the scriptures to be treasured up by the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and poured out according to the plan of God as history unfolds. This is why the great obedience in thoughts is so pivotal, Christian, in your life. Divine meditation ought to be something that you do every day, throughout all the day. And I wish I had time just to break. I wish I could just break. I would finish 8 and just go through. And all of the scriptures here that teach us divine meditation, I wish we could go through them. I do plan to do that one day. But I don't believe I can at this point. But I encourage you. There's Matthew Henry. There's now Nathaniel Renew. There's so many others of time past that taught us divine meditation. And it is the art of thinking constantly with God. Make that your obedience, even as Noah was obedient unto that very end in his thoughts and his divine meditation. Think in light of eternity. It's easy for us to see that for unbelievers, but friends, think about it for you who are Christians as well. What are all these other things you're doing that are not connected to the kingdom of God and what He's called you to? In light of eternity, they're nothing. They're like dust on the scale. They're nothing. But everything for His kingdom is eternal. Will last forever. Has an eternal reward, so to say, in that sense. And so I plead with you Christians that you would think in the light of eternity, not just in receiving Christ as the unbeliever must, and you must continue to do, but in your thoughts. Take them captive to Christ. I hope that I belabored that point enough and that you've seen it here in the text as I've woven in verse 20 and borrowed it for this portion of the scripture here today. As you look at God speaking and Noah obeying. Children, I hope that you caught all those. We have God remembers, Noah's use of means, God speaking, Noah obeying. And I hope that you took something home to strengthen your faith for this week, that you may be strengthened thereby. Now, we're going to respond to this word with Psalm 40E. And so if you take out your red Psalters and turn to Psalm 40E, you'll notice very quickly why I chose this psalm as a fitting response. I waited for the Lord. And look at that next phrase. Psalm 40E says, He stooped and heard my cry. Isn't that wonderful? That He will hear you. Not just hear you, but He loves you so much He'll stoop down to your level. He loves you that much, friend. Now you must wait on Him. I know you're waiting on Him, but wait on Him knowing with faith that He stoops and hears your cry. I invite you now to